Proverbs, the book of Proverbs this evening, chapter number 22, the Proverbs chapter 22. Appreciate that, Joseph. That was very nice. And
good.
My favorites. Proverbs 22. We were here not too long ago, and we saw the value of a good name, and tonight we're going to see some more treasures that are found in the Word of God. And up to this point, we've studied lots of different things in which we've found that are riches according to the Word of God, and there are many more to look at, but I don't know that I'll be able to mine them all out. But we've seen many of those that are just in singular in purpose. Those like the Word of God is a treasure according to God's Word. Wisdom is a treasure. Our words are a treasure. Our good name is a treasure. Our witness, our family, a white raiment. But tonight we're going to be studying here in this little series we've been in of the riches of God, mining for the Lord, two precious metals that are put together that are worth an untold amount. And both of these attributes, I would say, are perhaps treasures in themselves, but when put together, they equal an amount that is just untold. They're far more than we can even imagine. And it's in Proverbs chapter 22, in verse number 4 tonight, that we find ourselves here. And it's a very short verse, but it's very to the point. It says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. We'll read that again, and it'd be good if we just all read it together, okay? Let's say it together. Here we go. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. But before I tell you what the wealth of these two gemstones give to us this evening, it will be important for us to understand what the Bible means by these two particular things of humility and the fear of the Lord. And I don't know if it is difficult to understand these things, but I think it would be helpful if we began there. Just looking at two important factors when coupled together really give to us, as it says here, riches, honor, and life. And really, we're doing this in some way to test our spirituality, to test where we're at on the spiritual scale with God. Because as I begin to describe humility, if you say to yourself this evening, well, I don't think I really want something like that. I don't think humility is worth that much. Well, you've just gone ahead and just tested yourself a little bit low on the scale of spirituality and of spiritual things. Humility is a main ingredient to be right with God. How many people are found in the Scriptures that were not right with God, but yet they said they humbled themselves and found grace in the sight of the Lord? Perhaps you don't think that the fear of the Lord is worth very much. I'd rather have other things, worldly things, things that I could just put my hands on. You know, it's hard to go down to Target or to Walmart or to the HEB and find the fear of the Lord, you know? They don't sell it on the shelves. It's not easily accessible. And so these things produce for us in our lives a great riches. Great riches. Because think about this for a second. It is in some ways easier to get the riches of the world than it is to get the riches of God. It's in some ways easier for people to get the riches of this world, yet still miss out on the riches that God talks about in His Word. What I mean by that is this. There are very wealthy people out there that have no humility and no fear of God, right? There's lots of people like that. Am I the only person that's in agreement with that? I mean, there's a lot of people out there that are very wealthy, very affluent, and they have no humility. They are prideful, arrogant people, and they have no fear of God before their eyes. There are a lot of people like that out there. Yet, at the same time, the riches of God can flood upon us much easier than the riches of this world if we are just submitted to His plan. Just submit it. You know what the word submit means, don't you? It means to place yourself under. To place yourself under. That's simple. Submarine, right? Under the what? Water, yes. Go under the water. Sub, under, submit. Put yourself under someone. Submission and humility are never twisted, or never an arm-twisting game. We'll get into that here in just a little bit. But you may have been like me. Maybe you haven't. But perhaps you on a Saturday afternoon, or perhaps you've stayed up too late than you should have, and you're watching TV, and you catch one of those late-night TV commercials, right? One of those late-night cheesy TV commercials that you see on Saturday afternoons on that is paid programming that just says, if you follow this simple plan, you can be rich like me, right? Just buy my book of $39.99 and you'll be rich like me. You know how you got rich? You sold books for $39.99. You know, that's how you get rich real fast, and you have a lot of people that buy them. Then they have the testimonials of people on there. Of course, at the bottom, in very small print and in parentheses, it always says, what? Results may vary, right? So you never know, but they're say, tired of working multiple jobs? Tired of living paycheck to paycheck? Do you have debt coming out of your ears? Then listen up, I've got good news for you. The problem is, there's no guarantee. Results may vary. The people that they've got on there for testimonials are the five or six people that it actually worked for, while the other 5,000 or 6,000 people, they failed in the business of venture. But God in His Word offers for us in His Word and His Word for us tonight a guarantee for wealth, prosperity, life, happiness, riches, honor, and life. Right here in His Word. But it's not the same that you're going to find in the world. It's different. It's a heavenly treasure where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. I tell you tonight that if you're looking for me this evening in some way, shape, or form to increase your wealth, your bank account, or things like that, that's not necessarily what I'm saying. But I have been very surprised in many ways sometimes when I live for the Lord and I give back to God what is rightfully His, that God has never been selfish and has not always given back to me much more than I ever deserve.
Amen.
God is a good God. We find here, first of all, our first point is humility. Now, perhaps I don't need to define that word for you tonight, but if you'll just appease me for just one moment, I'd like to. I went back and I found that old dictionary of Noah Webster, 1828, and he has a good definition of what humility means. If you don't have your hands or access to a good Noah Webster's 1828, you need to get a hold of one. It's a good book. Good book. Webster was a very fine Christian man. And in that book, in that dictionary, he oftentimes defines words both secularly and biblically. So you can find some very good definitions in it. Nonetheless, he writes this. Humility means this, first of all, a secular way. In ethics, it means freedom from pride and arrogance, humbleness of mind, a modest estimate of one's own worth. In theology, he says it means this. Humility consists of lowliness of mind, a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God, self-abasement, penitence for sin, and submission to the divine will. Now chew on that for a second, right? Let's just go ahead and don't let that go in one ear and out the other. Let's just talk about that for a second. The first one, the secular, the humility based on ethics. Let's just look at one portion of that where he says humility based upon ethics means this. A modest estimation of oneself. Now, how many could say that today the majority of the people do not have a modest estimation of their own selves? Yeah. Most people think more highly than they ought to of themselves. I being included, and I'll raise my hand and be the first one that says I've thought like that before, okay? I'm not out of the ballpark just because I'm the preacher, okay? We've all had that issue. We've all had that problem whenever we think that we deserve to be waited on first, and we deserve this, or we deserve that. My friend, the only thing we deserve is hell. That's it.
Right.
We deserve hell because of our sin and our great transgressions that we've committed against God. But not only that, he also gives to us the theological definition. And he says it like this. He says it is a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever sensed that in your life? Have you ever sensed that in your life? I mean, I'm being real serious here. I'm not, and I kind of was just giving us a little illustration there, but I'm being real serious. Have you ever sensed in your being and your existence, as long as you've been upon the face of this earth, that you are completely unworthy in the sight of God in the presence of the Almighty? That you have nothing. Do you understand that word? No thing. You have nothing. That's what nothing means. No thing. You have no thing to offer to God. Nothing. You are worthless, in a sense. You're completely unworthy. I should say it like that. God is completely and totally self-sufficient. He says in Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. I need nothing. I'm glad I serve a God like that. I'm glad I serve a God that's not dependent upon me in any way, shape, or form. But I serve a God that is completely and totally self-sufficient. Have you ever sensed it in your life that you're not God's gift to creation? Amen? You're not numero uno. God is not lucky that you're on His team. You're fortunate and blessed if you're saved tonight. And perhaps I might even go this far to say that you're only saved tonight because you've understood that basic fact. I never forget a preacher one time preaching on the radio, and he said he was giving his testimony how he got saved at, I don't know, it was around the age of 7 to 9 years old, somewhere around in there. He said, I've given this testimony before, and he said, I had a caller, a listener come to call me later on, and he said, sir, no boy at your age could ever have committed anything that was terrible or wrong. You really weren't that bad of a person to admit that you were a sinner. He said his response was this. He said, at the time, being that young of age, he said, I felt like I was the worst sinner upon the world. I was the worst sinner in the whole entire earth. See, even at a young age, a child can understand that they're a sinner. And that's why it's so important that we get the gospel to children. Because many children can understand that a whole lot easier and faster than many adults can. When we become adults, we often justify ourselves. We justify our sin. We blame God for certain things. But children just understand simply, I've disobeyed mom and dad. That's wrong. I shouldn't have done it. That's sin. There's only one person that can save me from sin, and that's Jesus Christ. Humility is such a treasure, first of all. Number one is because so few possess it. That's what makes something valuable, you know? Supply and demand, right? Supply and demand. There's a very high demand for humility in the world we live in, but there's a very short supply of people that actually have it. In the moment that you think to yourself, I'm doing pretty good, I've been real humble lately, is the very moment that you lose all that humility that you've been working for. Humility is such a funny thing. And may God rid our minds of any and such thinking to think that we are actually humble. Because the moment that we think that, we obviously prove to ourselves that we're not very humble. May God help us to see that. How do we do that? Well, let me give you a couple of ways. Number one, first of all, is this. It's meditation. Meditation. Thinking on things. There's a psalm, great psalm, Psalm 19. You ought to read it sometime. But in Psalm 19, David tells him there, he spends a lot of time thinking about in the first part of the psalm about creation. And he's awed by it. And then in the second part of the psalm, in verses number 7 down through about verse number 11, he begins to think about the Word of God. And he's all about the Word of God. But in thinking about the great creation that God has given and the Word of God, then after he thinks about those things, he turns inwardly and he thinks about himself. And he turns to God and he humbles himself and he begs God to forgive him of his sin and ask him to help him to not keep on sinning. You find many experiences about this in the Word of God. You find Paul doing the same thing and also Moses and even King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of Daniel chapter number 4. And you find men like Isaiah and Peter and others that are humbled by the fact of meditating on God and His Word and His creation and everything that surrounds them. And they're humbled by these things. Meditate. Think about what you are. Think about what you've been. Think about who God is and let these things humble you. But don't just consider who you are, but may I say it like this, consider what you are. I love what it says in Psalm 103 in verse number 14, "For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth." But that thought is not new, or nor is it unique with David, who wrote that particular psalm. Men just like Job and Isaiah and Peter and James say the exact same thing. Over and over, the Bible is reminding us who we are. We're sinners, but it reminds us what we are. We're like flowers of the grass. We just kind of fade away. We're like, as James said, we're like rising up that steam, rising up out of a hot kettle. We're just dirt is all we are. I've considered this. I've thought to myself, I thought maybe I should go out to my yard and maybe get one of those small little bottles and put inside that bottle some dirt. And screw on the cap and stick it in my pocket. And carry that every single day with me. And anytime that I start to get a little bit prideful, a little bit more on myself, just get out that little bottle and look at that little bottle and think to myself, that's all I am. That's what I am right there. I'm just dirt. That's all. We're just dust. We go, we're here for a little bit and then we're gone. No, none of us can extend our lives though we've tried too many ways. Humility is such a treasure because of how few possess it, but it's also such a treasure because of how you get it. I'd like for you to go over to the book of James. This was very interesting to me. It's very valuable because of how you get it. We are born prideful people. That's how we are born, because of our sin nature. Humility cannot be bought. For even if humility was on the shelf, we would be too prideful to buy it. We would say to ourselves, I don't need that right now. I'm okay. Why would I spend on that? Nor is it given away. Nor is it worked for. And what I found very interesting in studying this is that humility is not even something that God promises to give to us. In fact, the overwhelming majority of the verses that teach us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord teach us just that, humble yourself. There are some occasions, and you can find them out, where God does humble people. He says that he humbled them. But that in those verses, in those contexts, means this. It means that he brought them to a low estate. He brought them from here to here, physically speaking. But even in some of those situations, and in some situations you know of personally, people have been brought from here to here, and yet their hearts are still as hard as a rock. They've been humbled, right? But their hearts are not humbled. Not humbled before God, because they do not prove it in their works. They do not call out to him. They are like the Tekoites, the Tekoite noblemen of Nehemiah, when the wall was broken down and the city was in ruins and everybody else was humbled and began to lift up a trowel and a sword. These Tekoite nobles, what did they do? The Bible says they would not lift their necks to the work. They were still too prideful, though they had nothing. And we can become that way if we're not careful. How wicked it is for people sometimes that are brought to such a place in life. And have we not all heard them say these words? Well, at least we still have our pride. Such a wicked thought. May God rid us of all pride. You say, well, preacher, what they mean is really this. I know what they mean. I understand. But I also know that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And also know this, that many people, whenever they lose everything, they at least still do have their pride. And that's the one thing they hold on to. I've got my pride. I've got my self-dignity. I tell you what, Isaiah lost all self-dignity whenever he met God in the temple and he fell down before his face. Moses lost all self-dignity whenever he met God at the burning bush and God said, take off your shoes. You ever seen a man's feet that walk around all the time in sandals? They're not pretty looking feet. Bow down before me. I tell you, whenever you really humble yourself, you lose your pride, my friend, and you lose your dignity, and you really stop caring what people think about you, because all you care about is what God thinks about you. And what the Lord thinks, you're in James. Look at this. This is very, very amazing to me. He says this. He says, in verse number 6 now, he says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he said, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Look at the beginning of verse 7. Submit, listen, what does he say? Yourselves to God, therefore to God. Look at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Three different occasions. He says, humble yourself. Humble, submit yourself. He giveth grace unto who? The humble. A great passage in the Old Testament is that grand passage in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people which are called by my name shall what? Humble themselves. It's interesting as you read the Word of God and that God never touches this thing of humility. He wants us to humble ourselves. I tell you, he may sometimes humble us, but in our hearts, where are we with God? This is a true treasure that many of us still need. Let me say it like this. Let me change my language. I say this is a true treasure that all of us need on a daily basis to have humility. Time has really run away with me here.
Preach on, bro.
There's one more here. It's the fear of the Lord. And it's very interesting because it goes right along with it. If you are humble, in a sense, you will fear God. You will fear God. You will fear God, for in biblical humility there is a deep sense of God and a great conviction of His presence and a presence of the fact that you are sinful. This is the fear of the Lord. There exists perhaps many elements that are attached with this great grace, this wonderful, precious metal that He presents to us here that is of a great value. And let's learn here quickly, how do we get this? Well, you must turn over to the book of Proverbs again and notice, if you will, a couple of things. There's many ways to get this, and there's many things about it, but first of all, what is the fear of the Lord? Now, the immediate thought in your mind is this: it is the beginning of wisdom, and you'll say well with that. Because in Job 28:28, it says this, it says, "And he said, and unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." The fear of the Lord is wisdom, it says. That's what it is. Psalm 111:10 says that. Proverbs 1:7 says that. And Proverbs 9:10 says that also. But that tells us, in a sense, what it is, what it is likened unto. It is saying this: if you fear God, you are wise. All right? That's what it's saying. If you fear the Lord, you are a wise person. Okay? Because in fearing God, you begin to understand how true life is lived and how is in whose eyes it is to be lived through. But there is another definition, one that gets left out sometimes, and it's found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, and verse number 13. What is the fear of the Lord? What is this precious metal that is sometimes so many times left out and is put out and is not thought of very much? Life with humility, these two being coupled together, give us riches, honor, and life. He says in Proverbs 8 and verse number 13, he says, the fear of the Lord is this: it is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Did you notice the very first thing that he mentions there about the fear of the Lord is to hate evil? What is the first sin that he says it is? To hate what?
Pride.
And arrogancy. Arrogancy is a type of pride that goes right along with it. But he also says the evil way and the froward mouth. We don't use that word froward anymore. It means perverse. It's not even found in my Microsoft Word dictionary anymore. It says it's spelled incorrectly. Not an incorrect word. It is a good word. It's an old word, but it's a good word. It just simply means perverse. Perverse. And let me teach you. That's not an old English word. Let me just teach you something real quickly here about the King James Bible. The King James Bible is not written in Old English. Okay? Old English, you cannot read Old English. It is a different language that was written around in the 1100 A.D. to around 1200 A.D. Then it came along Middle English, and then came along the English that we read today. All right? So if anybody says, oh, that old Bible was written in Old English, say, no, it's not. That's a different language. Okay? All right? You can look it up on Google and check it out if you want to check it out. But it's true. It's not an Old English word. It's just an old word. We don't use it very much. Perverse. The reason why is this, is because the reason why is the fear of the Lord has told us to grant us riches, honor, life, because it's opposed to every single object that wants to destroy these very things. What is the thing that wants to destroy wealth, honor, and life? It is evil. Evil attacks these things. And when I say wealth, I mean true wealth. We'll look at that here in a second. But true wealth, true life, true honor and glory that God would want us to have. And when you hate sin, you are characteristically going to accrue these treasures by fearing God and by having humility of heart. How do you get it? Well, Psalm 34 tells us that it can be taught, but you're in Proverbs, so you ought to turn over there. And interestingly enough, that just as humility is earned, so the fear of the Lord is also earned. It is also gotten. And that is by a choice. It says in Proverbs 1:29, using it in the negative way, but nonetheless teaching us a good lesson here. It says, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a choice. We must choose to fear God. We must choose to hate evil and to revere God, to look to God and to honor God with our lives and with our hearts, with humility of mind. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Why do you hate evil? Because God hates evil. You essentially, the fear of the Lord is to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. It's to love what he loves and hate what he hates. And that is so difficult for us sometimes because it is a choice that we must make on a daily basis. And I don't just mean the wicked things that we find so easily to point out that are not in our lives, but even the things that lie deep within inside of us, like pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth. It's to stand in reverence and in awe and respect to God, to hate sin and to decisively follow righteousness. When you do such, and when I do such, when we do such, we produce great treasures that God is pleased with. And what do they bring to us? Well, going back to our text one more time here, and back to Proverbs chapter number 9. Or excuse me, back to Proverbs chapter number 22 and verse number 4. He says now to us, he says, these two things being in us now, he says, by humility and the fear of the Lord, they produce inside of us now riches. They are, in fact, riches, honor, and life. They are these things. These two coupled together give to us riches and honor and life. And it's like it says over in Proverbs again, it says, yea, durable riches and righteousness. I love that word. Don't you like something that's durable, that lasts? We live in a throwaway society, don't we? Or it seems like, I mean, you can buy a $500 TV, and in about 5 years, you're just chucking the thing to the curb. Because it costs you almost $500 to get the thing repaired. We live in a throwaway society. I'm only 35 years old, but I've been told by many of people, and by my dad, and by others, that that's not the way it used to be. You used to fix your things, you used to put things back together, you used to make sure that you was able to fix stuff and do stuff. And you know, the thing is this, we just live in microwave society. Everything's right now, gotta have it now, gotta have it now. You know what God says? I'm gonna give you durable riches in righteousness. Something that's going to last. It's going to last. It's a wealth untold that will last forever. Heavenly riches, spiritual riches. He calls them riches in our text here, but it's simply the word wealth is another way to understand it. True wealth is found in these. Isaiah 33 and verse number 6 says, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure, he says. Treasure, wealth, riches, they all live here connected to humility and the fear of the Lord. But he says another thing lies with that, and that is honor. Honor is translated many times in the Old Testament as grand, as glory or splendor, or sometimes even thought of as majesty. This is language that is reserved for kings and queens, princes and princesses. But such comes along with fear and humbleness of mind. You know, you would think that it would be the exact opposite, wouldn't you? You would think that in our world today, the Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth, right? But that's not what the world thinks. The world thinks that the boisterous and the proud and the strong and the mighty and those that take charge and those that are pushing people off the ladder so they can climb the corporate ladder, right? Those are the people that inherit the earth. Those are the people that are in charge. Those are the people that deserve honor and glory and majesty and splendor. But do you know who the richest king of all of Israel was? His name was Solomon. And you know how he became the most wealthiest king of all time and had the most glory and splendor of all? I'll tell you how. It's because he said this in 1 Kings in chapter 3 and verse number 7. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. You see, He was just a humble little job. He said, I know nothing. And God told him, he said, because thou hast not asked for thine enemies, and because thou hast not asked for great riches or wealth, he says, I will give you all of these and more. Now when Solomon was old, his many wives, they took away his heart from God. You see, pride is not, or excuse me, humility and the fear of the Lord is not something that just, if you get it once, you got it for good. Now you better hold on to it. Buy the truth and sell it not, as it says in Proverbs again. Don't let go. Keep holding it. Keep fighting for it. And finally, life. How much untold billions of dollars have been spent to extend our lives? And if given a chance, we would spend it again, would we not? But if you follow God's plan, you will have much, you have as much life as God deems best. You will have true life, and that doesn't mean you won't get old. That means you will have a true quality of life, a life with a, I'll tell you what life is. Life according to the book of Proverbs and life according to the word of God. Life that he talks about is a life that has a clean conscience. How many people that are in prison tonight would like to have a clean conscience? How many people that are on medication and pills would like to have a clean conscience? I'll tell you what true life is. A life that hasn't been wrecked in its body with sin and bad choices. I tell you what, that's life. How many people today have experienced a bad quality of life because they've made bad choices in life? A life that enjoys peace with family. How many people cannot eat even a Christmas or a Thanksgiving dinner with their whole families because there's strife in the homes? I'm glad it's pleasurable that I can at least, you know, I can go home at Christmas time. Or holidays, or whenever. I can go home. But some cannot. Some cannot even go to their mom or dad's. They can't go over to our grandmother or our grandfather's. And I'll tell you what, if you have that in any way, shape, or form, then you know what? You have life. You have life. The blessings of God, the peace of God, the joy of the Lord, that is life. Go over to the book of Proverbs one more time in chapter 15, in verses number 13 through 17. How true the book of Proverbs is and how true it is when it speaks of what real life is. This passage becomes so abundantly clear when it's compared to this treasures that God wants us to have that's found through reverential fear and the humility that he wants us to have. It says in verse number 13, this is life. This is life. A life that he says in verse 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. How many people cannot even smile today? If you can smile and praise God, I tell you what, you ought to be happy. You have life. You have something there that some people don't have. He says in verse number 14, he says, the heart of him that understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil. But he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. And you can be in prison and be like Paul and Silas, singing the praises of God if you'd like to. Better is little, he says in 16, with the fear of the Lord, than great treasure and trouble therewith. And then he says in 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. My friend, when you've got the fear of the Lord and humility, you possess something that many people would give millions of dollars for if they could, and perhaps they still would not possess true wealth, true life, and true glory and splendor and majesty. Why? Because their life has never been a life of humility and fear of the Lord. Those two coupled together May God teach us more and more unto the coming day of Jesus Christ where to find true riches. Where we're supposed to find them. They are not found in silver and gold. They are not found in the vain conversation of our fathers. They are found, I'll tell you where they're found. They're found buried all throughout the Word of God. They're all over the place. You just got to search for them. You got to find them. And we found two precious gemstones tonight. Humility and the fear of the Lord. And how we must, as believers in Christ, demonstrate these wonderful qualities to the world that is around us. And why? So that they may, in order to see and believe, that they might take notice of the treasure that's within us. And though they might have great riches, they might see us and think to themselves, they have something that I don't have. They have something I don't have. They have a smile. They have a family. They have wealth. They have something. What is it that you have that I don't have? All you know is you can tell them. You say, well, you know what I've got? Well, first of all, I've got Jesus. I've got Jesus. But let me tell you how I got it. Let me tell you how I got it. See, it all began whenever I first began to realize that I was a sinner. And I needed to be saved. I was nothing. And after God saved me, I began to see, you know what? My life, the way I used to live, I couldn't live that way anymore, but I needed to live for Him. The fear of God began to get in my heart and get all over me. Let me see. Living for God is the most wonderful treasure of all time. May in time, as we live for Him, may others begin to see the great grace and the great riches in our life. May they too begin to humble themselves in the sight of the Lord. He says, He promises to lift them up. God resisteth the proud. How many of you want to be pushed away from God? I don't. But He giveth grace unto the humble. May God help us to invest these riches. Father, we thank you.